Wonderful stuff, huh? Very exciting. So we're seeing God do some really encouraging things and just thanking Him for the ways that He's been at work and celebrating those things. Another way He's been at work is we've said the last several weeks as part of our thank you, trying to put some blog posts on the internet of how God has blessed you through the church this week and trying to get caught up to our budget. And if you look on the back of your bulletin, you'll see that we continue to make great, great progress there. We were almost $14,000 behind. Now it's down to $8,000. Isn't that wonderful? It's really good news. So as you pray and God leads, continue to give generously, and hopefully we can end the year strong. And that will set us up next year for many more stories of how God's been at work. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the scripture. God, thank you for the reality that you are with us. Thank you that you're here now. Thank you for your word that was written so long ago, but is powerful for this moment. We pray, God, that as we look at it, and frankly, as we look at a difficult, challenging passage, a confrontive passage, that you would somehow lower our guards and that we could see both ourselves, and if this is our church family for those here, that we could see our family here. Lord, may your direct truth speak to us, and may it sting where it needs to, may it comfort where it needs to, and may it ultimately glorify you by leading us to live more holy lives. I pray for those here who are unsure of what they think about you, that you would speak to them today. I pray for those here that have already decided that Jesus is real, he's alive, and they're on your team, that you would speak as well. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're in Luke chapter 12, so if you would turn there, that would be great. We're making the passage all the way through chapter 12, all the way through chapter 11 into chapter 12, so that's exciting. Right? All right. So last week we talked about the Pharisees and some odd things that they did, and today we're going to continue to build on that and see if it applies to us and how it applies to us. And really, we're going to be entering a section of Luke where the theme, the overarching theme, is how to live with godly priorities in a way that honors God and is in an environment of how we trust Him. So how do you live with God's priorities in the environment of trusting Him in all things? And so that's the big picture. And if we have time, we're going to look at three specific truths. One is that we need to flee hypocrisy. Two is that we're supposed to fear God. And three is that we are to confess Jesus. So flee hypocrisy, fear God, confess Jesus. We'll look at those three pieces as we have time. So first, hypocrisy. The great nemesis of the church today in many ways is hypocrisy. So I would love it if you take a moment and turn to somebody next to you and tell them, when you hear the word hypocrisy, as it relates to the church, what do you think of? Okay? And you can be as candid, honest, blunt as you would like, as long as it's not nasty. All right? So take a moment, turn to somebody next to you. What do you think of when you hear the word hypocrisy? All right?
Did you get caught?
What?
Did you get caught?
No. Yeah.
Yeah. All right. If we have time, I'll try it at the end.
Okay.
But when you didn't come in, I tried as much as I could to push it.
That's okay.
Okay.
That's okay.
All right. We'll see if we have time at the end.
Okay. 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 Yeah. I didn't know it was going to be before the singing. I thought it was after the singing.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I was confused.
Okay. That's
my
fault.
That's okay.
All right, a couple answers real quick. Hypocrisy, what do you think of? Three or four answers, real fast. Don't everybody go at once. People who don't practice what they preach.
All talk, no walk.
All talk, no walk. Wow.
Do it.
All right. Well, what? Fake people. Okay, one more. Christian divorce rate. Okay, so
got real quiet in here.
Hypocrisy is pretense. It's insincerity. It's duplicity. It's speaking one thing and doing another. Now, interestingly, if you trace the root of the word way back, it actually means play acting. Okay, it originally was not a negative word. It meant you take on a part and you have a story and you live out a different part and then you go home and live a different life. So it didn't have a negative connotation to it at all. But over time, you can see how that fits into the context that many of us have experienced, where we put on a part in one setting and then we take it off and live a totally different way in another. So that's what hypocrisy is. It's pretending to be something you're not. And interestingly, hypocrisy is really vile and disgusting and repulsive to God. But for some reason, many times in the church, it gets rewarded. And today we'll see if we can unpack why that is and why we might need to flee from it. Hypocrisy is really insidious. It's insidious because it creeps in and you begin living it without even knowing it. Maybe that's happened to you. You found that you were saying one thing, doing another, and you didn't even realize it. That's what hypocrisy can do. It convinces you that you've done what God expects, and yet maybe your heart on the inside is actually far from God. So many times we don't even realize what's going on. Now, what does hypocrisy look like for you in particular? What does it look like for us? Well, I don't think it looks like the same things that the Pharisees did. We looked at last week, all right? Our struggles with hypocrisy are probably not wearing long robes and sitting in public places so we look spiritual. I haven't seen any of you do that. It's probably not when we show up to a dinner party making sure we wash the bowls right and wash ourselves right. Okay? A lot of you don't even wash your hands. It's not standing and praying really, really long prayers so we'll look spiritual. It's not going to our mint rack and tithing out of our spices. Okay? Those aren't the things we do that are hypocritical. But are there things? Are there things that maybe are closer to home that we don't even think of as hypocrisy, but maybe they are? Well, I've thrown down a few ideas, and these are for you to chew on, think about, contemplate, don't throw things at me, and just see if hypocrisy is still something that happens today. All right? So, this is an umbrella of grace, all right? And here's some just concepts that I wonder, are some of these items that we might struggle with from time to time. Do we ever find ourselves sitting in life group and talking about theories and concepts and giving Sunday school answers that are the right things to say, and all the while we refuse to acknowledge the personal struggles in our own lives? We don't say anything about the major problems we're having in our marriage. We don't admit the doubts we're having about God. We don't ask for financial help when we're not sure how we're going to eat the next meal. But we stand and sit in Sunday school and share the answers like everything's fine. Is that something we ever do? Do we ever claim to love Jesus and say we want to see the gospel spread and more people come to know God and come in and be among our family, and yet cling to the church as it exists and say we want it to stay small because we like it the way it's always been? Does that ever happen? Is it possible that we shake hands and smile and sing songs and even stay awake during the sermon and say everything's fine and great and then go home and spend the afternoon looking up porn on the internet? Is it possible that we're kind and gracious and sweet to a sister in Christ to her face, and then when she leaves, we slash her with our words? Do we ever find ourselves doing all the right things on Sunday morning, but then functionally living as though God has nothing to do with our lives the rest of the week? Do any of those things ever happen? Yes. Now, we don't frame those as hypocrisy, but is it any different than the Pharisee who does something to get attention or gives out of his spice rack but then harms people by not caring for them, that has a way he washes a bowl at a meal but then is far, far, far from the heart of God? See, friends, what hypocrisy does is makes us think that we're doing everything that God wants and God requires. It makes us look clean and shiny on the outside when inside we're still broken. We're still very much in need of the gospel. Here's the truth about hypocrisy. The world hates it. Do you realize that? Surveys over and over and over and over have found when people are asked in the world, do you think the church is hypocritical? Guess what they almost always say? Yes. Okay? The world hates hypocrisy. And the cause of Christ has been immeasurably harmed because of it. But the thing I find most interesting is that hypocrisy is terrible for us too. Because it creates this false sense of who you are, and it's not even you. And somewhere deep down, I'm convinced we know that. And there's guilt there. And God wants to free you from it. He's not interested in you looking nice and shiny on the outside and being broken and hard-hearted and far from Him on the inside. He wants freedom for you. He wants your outsides and your insides to look the same. He wants you to find what living in grace is all about. And so today we're going to take a good look at this and see what God teaches us. So, chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, He, this is Jesus, began to say to His disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. Whatever you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the hilltops." So Jesus says our stance towards hypocrisy ought to be a militant vigilance. It's not something we say, I can live with a little bit of it. It's something we stand against in a militant way. We hold our course against it. We must be on guard because it seeps in without us realizing it. And hypocrisy simply doesn't work. Do you see why from that passage? Why doesn't hypocrisy work? Everything comes out in the open. There's nothing we will ever do that one day will not have the light of God shining on it. So hypocrisy may make us think and feel like we're better than we are, but in the end it all comes out anyway. So all the effort that's put into living two lives is futile. All the stress, all the anxiety, all the time, all the money, everything we do to try to live parallel lives is ridiculous because it doesn't work. It's an utter failure. And yet many of us put enormous amounts of energy into it. God will one day judge every person in the world for their sinfulness. Those who have accepted Jesus will not be condemned because their punishment was satisfied in Jesus' death. Those who have not accepted Jesus, their hypocrisy will be revealed. Despite its sure end, hypocrisy can still cause many, many problems today. Some of you have been deeply hurt by the hypocrisy of others. Now, the wonderful news on this downer so far is that the gospel completely dispels the need for hypocrisy. There is a need that drives hypocrisy, right? What is it? What drives hypocrisy? Okay, you want to be accepted. What else? Okay, you're not able to live up to the standard you know you're supposed to, and so you keep trying over and over and over. What else? Okay, you don't understand it. Trying to satisfy yourself. Pride. Want to be accepted. Want to please other people. Hypocrisy doesn't happen in a vacuum. There's things that drive it and cause it to happen. We want to be embraced. We want to feel like we've been forgiven of the stuff we've done. We want to look good. We want to feel accepted and loved. And the gospel completely dispels the need. And here's how. You can never measure up. You can never be good enough to be accepted. You will never have the perfect day. You will always make mistakes. Other people will always disappoint you. But the gospel shines in and says, the perfect one who lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and your sin, your unacceptedness, can be put upon him. And as he was raised from the dead, you too can be raised from the dead. And you can be given, therefore, tremendous acceptance, complete love, utter forgiveness, the total embrace of God, where he sees everything you are inside and out and will always say to you, from that day forward, you are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. I love you. I will keep you from this day forward. Isn't that glorious? So hypocrisy for the Christian is utterly stupid. Because God, the one who sees everything and says everything is come out into the light, he says, I know everything about you. I've loved you and I've accepted you. You are safe and secure and whole in me. That, therefore, ought to propel us to be willing to open ourselves up and live like who we really are. Because we will still struggle. We'll still have sin we battle. We'll still have doubts. There'll still be days we don't want to accept one another. There'll still be crisis and hardship that comes. But why hide that from each other if we've already been embraced by God? Logically, it makes no sense, right? The church ought to be the place where we're the most loving, the most accepting, the most embracing, because we've seen what Jesus has already done for us. That's his design. So, if deep down you know you struggle with hypocrisy, if there's something in you that is causing you to live life one day this way and another this way, then I encourage you today to confess it to God. Right now. Open yourself up and confess that sin to God. And then get with a couple brothers and sisters in Christ. Or even if it's just one. And confess it to them. Admit the struggle. And ask for their help. And then begin being honest and living not a parallel life, but the same life. And you'll find enormous freedom from not carrying that weight around. It's horrible living a parallel life. I think that God has had us on a clear journey as a church family. We're an incredibly warm, welcoming, embracing group. It's not uncommon at all for every week somebody new that's been here to say to me, I got invited to lunch, got invited to life group, I got invited out to something else during the week. I've never felt so embraced before. That is so awesome that you are so welcoming and commendable. This is a commendable thing. Thank you. I think the next step that we really need to take, and God has had us taking, is seeing our relationships deepen. As we have been on this journey of discovering the gospel in deeper and deeper ways and knowing Jesus more and more and more, then some of the cracks have begun to be exposed. And some of the issues of sin that have been here have really begun to be embraced and addressed. And that's been wonderful. And to take the next step, to go even deeper and further, hypocrisy's got to be fully broken, set free. We've got to be transparent and honest and open. And I don't mean by that that you stand up here right when I'm done and you say everything about yourself to everybody, okay? I mean, you get with a few and you be yourself because God has accepted you. And when somebody does that with you, you accept them the way God has accepted you. You forgive them the way God has forgiven you. You love them the way God has loved you. And what you'll find is this becomes an even more infectious place where God is at work. Do you want that? I sure do. So we're to stand strong and flee hypocrisy. I think that will be a great effort for us to make, and it will honor God greatly. All right, let's go on to the next passage. Verse 4. Now, we're going to kind of shift gears and look at a different topic. Jesus kind of, there's a big overarching theme that he's addressing, and then he's giving little pieces of truth, and we're going to move on to the next piece. Verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. Well, that's encouraging. Don't fear the ones that can kill you, because after that they can't do anything else to you. Jesus is very deep, isn't he? Okay? What's he saying? He's saying, don't fear people. Don't fear people. Are you somebody that fears people? Do you fear people? Now, in context, Jesus is saying to the disciples, don't fear the persecution that's coming. Out of all the disciples, all but one of them were martyred for their faith. The one that wasn't martyred was sent to live on an island, and he was exiled there till he was so old he couldn't hardly do anything. So all of them, their exit from the world was not particularly easy. And Jesus is preparing them. He's saying to them, don't fear people. Don't fear those who can just kill your body, because then they got nothing else they can do. In our context, many of us do not have to worry about somebody killing us for our faith. Maybe all of us. But do you fear sharing your testimony? Do you fear living a godly life in a public way? Do you fear taking a stand for God? That will still be costly for you if you do it. Is that something you fear? Well, what should you do with that? Well, let's see what Jesus says. He's going to tell us to fear, don't fear God, but fear, don't fear God, don't fear people. Don't fear people, fear God. Okay, look at verse 5. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus is saying, fear God, because God controls your eternal destiny. There's a clear teaching in Scripture that there is life after death, and everyone will exist forever. Those who have accepted Jesus will exist in a place of reward, an eternal glory called heaven. Those who have not accepted Jesus will exist in an eternal place of judgment called hell. There could not be something more unpopular today. But it's true. So I think a great question we must ask ourselves in this context today is, why does hell even exist? Why is there a hell? Well, if I could try to answer that in 5 minutes, here's what I would say. Hell exists because God is holy. God is a God that is intrinsically holy. There is nothing impure about him. He has always done right forever. And he is set apart from evil in every way. God is also just. God cannot look upon evil and not respond. He is unable to do that. That is his character. It's part of his makeup. You and I can turn off and on parts of who we are at times. We can pretend we're something when we're not. God can't do that because he's perfect in all his glory. So God is just. That means that the world has intrinsic justice built into it because he created the world. And even the most relativist prone among us want justice to exist. Okay? We say we want there to be no absolute truth. Many of us may even believe that if we probe down into our belief system. But I've only met a few people in my entire life who actually think that. And if you get down to that level and you actually believe that, it's actually horrifying. But most of us, even the most relativist prone among us, want justice to exist. Let me give you some examples. When your best friend goes to a party and gets raped, you intrinsically want justice. When your dad beats your sibling, you want justice. When a child is needlessly harmed, you want justice. When lies are told and your reputation is ruined, and you did nothing wrong, you want justice. When you've done the right thing, and at the end of the day, you're still the one at the bottom of the pile, you want justice. Is any of that wrong? No. You want justice because God is just, and He has put inside you some sense of justice, even though it's warped and tainted and messed up. You want justice. And here's the way ultimate justice works. It's a two-way street. It doesn't work in that you just get it for what other people do and do to you. It also works for what you do. It's a two-way street. God alone has the right and power to execute final justice. He will do so. Now, on the one hand, that ought to provide great comfort, right? All the junk that's ever happened to you, your family, those you love, your friends, all of that junk that never should have happened, that has been unbelievably chaotic and painful and sinful, all of that will be dealt with. None of that goes ignored in the sight of God. That's good news, right? So that ought to provide us with great comfort. But it also ought to provide us with some fear. Because that means everything that we've done will also be met with the justice of God. So the question is where? Where will that be dealt with for you? There is a way that you can know. All evil will be brought to justice. Justice will be full and final. Every sinful deed will be accounted for. Why? Because God is holy and just. Now here's the good news. For those who cast themselves on Jesus, for those who put their faith and hope in the gospel, then at that very moment, there is a moment in time in which the justice of God is met for you. Because when you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then all of your junk is put upon Jesus. And all of the justice that you deserved is transferred and given to Christ. And as Christ then was raised from the dead, you too are raised from the dead. Therefore, that means there is no more what for you? There's no more condemnation. And the justice of God has been satisfied. That's good news. That means there's no more wrath left for you. None. None. So you can walk in unbelievable freedom. And you can know that one day when you die and you stand before a holy and just God, you have nothing to fear. Because Jesus is there with you. And His perfect righteousness is yours in Christ. And you have that today. Now, if you don't put your faith and trust and confidence in God, then your justice will be dealt with as well. But it comes in a far different form. It comes in the form of eternal separation from God. Now, the only difference between those two people is what? It's Jesus. It's the only difference. It has nothing to do with how bad you've been, how good you've been, how much you deserve, what a nice person you are. It has everything to do with the person and the work of Jesus. That's what hangs in the balance, friends, for your eternity. And for the eternity of every person you will ever meet. It's Jesus. That's the only difference. So God says, fear these truths. Fear God. Because you'll end up in one of two places. That's the truth. Now, the passage closes like this. Look at verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? I was just thinking about that. And not one of them is forgotten before God. A sparrow was the cheapest thing you could go to the market and buy. Okay, so Jesus is saying, is the package of bubble gum at the checkout line that you can buy for 99 cents, does one of those God forget? Is he unaware that it's there? That's what he's saying. Verse 7. Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Some of you, that's amazing. Others of you, not so much. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now hold on a second. Just a minute ago it says fear. Fear God. Now it says fear not. Same paragraph. Is Jesus schizophrenic? Here's what he's saying. Fear God in the sense that he has the authority and the power to look at your life, to see how you've lived, to see if you've accepted Christ, and to see in the end heaven, hell. And he has the authority and the right to determine that. But, he says, don't live in an environment of fear, because God cares for you. God cares for you far more than the little pigeons, the little sparrows. God cares for you so much in so intricate detail that he knows the minutiae of your life down to literally how many hairs are on your head. So you can live in such a way that you know he cares about every single part of you. So yes, realize what power he has, but realize he holds you intimately and dearly, and you're loved. So what do we do with this? This is not a particularly easy sermon, is it? Hypocrisy in hell. What do you do with it? My dear friend, if you are battling hypocrisy, that can change today. You may have lived years of your life pretending you're one thing and then going home and feeling guilty because you're not. And you know it. That can change today. That is no way to live. Confess that to God. Find the freedom that is yours in Christ. Freedom. It is okay to continue to struggle. You will. You will have sin. You will have places you mess up. You will say things you wish you'd never said. You will make mistakes. But the growth of your life, the trajectory, ought to be on an ever-increasing path towards looking more and more and more like Jesus in how you live. That's not going to happen if you're committed to keeping your junk private. It will not. You will severely limit the work of God in your life if you don't open it up to the community of believers. So use your life group. Find somebody who can mentor you. Get around a couple of people that you trust. Open your life up. Admit your hypocrisy. And friends, love each other enough to walk in fellowship together. That's why we're here. And then, my dear brothers and sisters, I would ask you, do you cling to the gospel? Is it precious enough to you to share it with those who don't know it? To get over the fear that you might have over sharing it? To live it out? To speak it to one another? Is it precious to you? It ought to be. And if you don't know today where this issue of judgment and God, do I fear him? Are my sins dealt with? Where am I at with Jesus? That can be settled today as well. If you've never confessed with your mouth that you believe Jesus died and rose again and given your life over to him, you can do that right in your seat. There is no special words. You can express it in your own way. And that can be dealt with forever. And you can know that you're secure in God. So I'm going to ask you to stand and just encourage everybody to take a moment to pray. And we're going to sing this great song we sung a little bit earlier to celebrate what we've heard today. And we'll sing one more song after that. So would you pray? Jesus, we have no hope without you. And yet with you, we have everything. Forgive us because we're prone to hypocrisy. We want to look better than we actually are. And yet, I've found in my own life over and over and over again, when I'm honest and transparent about struggles, that you don't lose respect over that. You actually gain it. Because then you find that other people are having similar struggles as well. Father, may we be a community of believers that takes that next step deeper into the gospel by being willing to be transparent with each other and by truly aiding one another and walking side by side through the good times and the difficult times. May we militantly stand against hypocrisy. Because you're worth it. The gospel is worth it. You've set us free. How dare we return to living a yoke of slavery again? And Father, I pray for anybody here who has not yet accepted Christ that today would be the day, right where they are, that they would find this tremendous forgiveness in you. And we say to you, God, that you are a great God. There is no one greater. And may we praise you from hearts now that believe that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.